So go to the book of Philippians, chapter 2. I think you all know Paul is in jail at this time. And he's under the penalty of death. He's waiting for Caesar to give him the final sentence. And he's not sure which way it's going to go. He's talking to the Philippians, and they're really quite a church. They're really the ones, I think, that stood with Paul so much, so wonderfully, and especially at this time in his life. But I want to share with you today how to live in a crooked and perverse world. So in verse 15 of chapter 2, it says, that you may be blameless, harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. And so it really kind of gives you almost everything you need in two verses. All right. I love it when being conservative with how many words you use. God is, and his word is just, so good at that. That you may be blameless and harmless. We as God's people need to walk our lives blamelessly and harmlessly. But you're the sons of God. That's the reason that you should walk blamelessly and harmlessly. Without blame. Without any harm. You're the sons of God. You don't want to have anyone say, look at the way you're living, you don't want to be rebuked like that. You don't want to be that kind of witness. See, the one thing that we are is we are, as it says, we are to shine as lights in the world. And the reason for that, the reason that we do shine so brightly is because we are living in a crooked, and that word crooked is scoliosis, or the same word you get for scoliosis, or the curvature of the spine, and it's crooked. It's no longer straight. And perverse is deteriorating, rotten. It's going away. It's rotting. And the world that we live in certainly is crooked, and it certainly is rotting. But you are the sons of the living God. You have the ability to walk blamelessly and harmlessly without rebuke. And the point that we are here for, the reason that we're here, is to be a light in the world. We are the lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. The word is the light, the salvation of man. The gospel believed is their salvation. Our living it brings them closer, also gives us integrity in the words that we speak. How can you God is so wonderful and everything else when all you do is complain? You're telling them, God delivers, he loves, and then you bitch, moan, and groan just like the people in Numbers. It does say that here too, just before this, I think it says, do all things without murmuring and disputing. and that's really the issue for Do you really believe what the word says? That's, you know, do you really believe it? I mean, I've seen so much deliverance over so many years. I've been comforted so many times. I've watched everybody get delivered. You know, that don't mean we don't get plenty ups and downs, but we've all been delivered. He's saying this while he's sitting in jail, waiting for a death sentence one way or the other. And he's talking to these people who love him so much, and he loves so much. And you're the sons of God. Walk the walk. Don't be, you know, don't blameless and harmless, because you're in the midst of a crooked and perverse, a rotting world, a rotting nation. That is the state of the world back in the time of Rome. That is the state of the world right now. Nothing has changed. We're just living it. They lived what they lived. We're going to live what we live. But the world hasn't changed. The people out there are disintegrating. Their lives are disintegrating. You know, they're crooked, liars, cheats. I mean, people will lie to you when you know that they're talking, you know that he's lying, and they still lie to your face and smile. Like you're supposed to believe this. They'll cheat, like it's going out of style. And we were watching The Godfather the other day. I swear on my children. You know, that, and yet that's entertaining. That's normal, because you expect somebody to say something like that. It's expected. We live in the middle of this. We're to be the lights. We're the ones holding forth the word of life. We are the ones who are walking sacrificially for our God. I'm not walking around trying to be blameless and harmless because I feel like it. I am endeavoring to walk around blameless and harmless because I have God in Christ in me, and I've been given so much, and so much deliverance has come my way. How can I not honor my Father? That's how I think is a great way to look at it. You know, these, just to give you a little picture, let's go to, let's see what Philippi looked like. Go to Acts chapter 16. Acts 16. I thought about not reading the entire chapter, but I think I'm going to cover the whole thing. It says here, then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, a Gentile, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Excuse me. Him would Paul have to go forth with him. And took and circumcised him because of the Jews, which were of those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. So he had to circumcise him, not because it was necessary according to God's word, but because it was going to cause a whole lot of trouble with the people around them. See, blameless and harmless. Yeah, we don't need this. We'll do this because we don't want to be causing a whole stir up over this issue. Blameless and harmless. For they knew that his father was a Greek. And they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep, and were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. The word was moving, people were being added daily. The churches were established in the faith. Everywhere, you know, and one of the things that he took out of the way was the circumcision thing with the Jews. It was wisdom, spiritual wisdom to move the word. It was a sacrifice to move the word. You know, it was giving up a specific liberty. It's not necessary to get circumcised for any reason, spiritually, any longer. But they gave that up so they could move the word. And they did. The churches were established and growing. 16. Now, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. Here it is, God. No, I don't want you to go over there and preach. No, you're forbidden. What does forbidden mean? Don't do it. You get it? I mean, forbidden. That's, well, again, it's who's obedient here. They're asking God, I want to go over there and preach. No, I forbid you. That's deep. They didn't want them to go to Asia. So if you can't go to the right, you know, if you're looking north, if you don't go to the right, then which way you got to go? Go to the left. All right. And after they would come to Mysia, they assayed to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit suffered them not. The Lord said no. And they passed through and they came down to Troas. And the vision appeared to Paul at night. And there stood a man at Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over unto Macedonia and help us. And after that he had seen the vision immediately, he endeavored to go into Macedonia. Assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel unto them. They were excited because I got a place to go. Who directs the movement of God's word? God, not you, not me. It's a great thing to do is ask. In prayer, because otherwise you're just wasting your time. Do you want to be a marksman or do you want to be a shotgun? You know, let's just scatter something out there and see what flies. Or let's ask the Lord and expect an answer. And when you got the answer, he was all excited. We're going to go there. Verse 11, therefore loosed they from Troas, and they came with the straight course to Samoth, or whatever, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi. So here they finally got to Philippi, the people that we've been reading about. And they finally got to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and the colony. They were a Roman colony, and when they were in that city, they abide there certain days. Doesn't tell you how long, but it was a number of days. And on the Sabbath day, we went into the city by a river side there to pray, where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and we spake unto the women which resorted there. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, and she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized, her household and her household, she besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful unto the Lord, come unto my house and abide there. And she constrained us. She really wanted them to stay with her. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us. She was a person possessed with a devil spirit. And this was a witch. All right. This was a witch. That witch met us, which brought her master much gain by soothsaying, witchcraft, idolatry, I'll guess you the number. Oh, this is what you ought to do. But it brought in a tremendous amount of gain for her master. You know, we got witches out there today too, right? The same followed Paul and us, crying, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. That sounds really good, right? The witch is promoting Paul. Now, this wasn't a promotion. This was a distraction. Here's this woman crying. He's just carrying on his life. He's living. He's talking the word. He's doing the things. He's preaching the word. And she's back there bellowing out this thing. And you know what happens when people like that are in? Nobody wants to be there. They all want to go away someplace else. They all want to go away. This was no promotion on the positive sense. This was an annoyance beyond measure. And this she did many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when her master saw that the hope of their gain was gone, they caught Paul and Silas, and they drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers, and they besought them, and they brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. So we bring the customs, religion, and the government. These guys are screwing up everything. Why? Because we lost our money. We lost our gain in our business because we had a devil spirit that was helping us out. Really something. So we got idolatry in the city. What kind of city is Philippi? It's one filled with idolatry, one filled with evil, one filled with paganism. All right. This is not a pretty place. It's a regular, it's a colony. It's a province. It's like the old West. It sits on a river. It's got lots of people coming from all different places around the world. Yeah. It's just like New York. Yeah. Okay. Just like New York. What did I leave off? 22. So the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrate ran off their clothes, and they commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many, didn't God tell them to go here? Ooh, this is different. Most Christians think this is different. God spoke to my soul and told me to go, and I'm here, and I'm getting beat. What's wrong with this pitcher? The answer is nothing. Put it in your head. The answer is nothing is wrong. This is the crooked and perverse world that we live in. Jesus suffered, and you're going to suffer in a different variety of ways. And the way the world's going now, I wouldn't be surprised the beating was not in the cards. All right? But I want you to impress that on your head. God told them to go here. Lydia believes. Her house believes. They're all excited. They're there many days. The devil spirit gets cast out. The guy gets upset. And now they're getting beat. In verse 23, and when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who, having received such a charge, wow, this is important, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in stocks. Now, you know what stocks are, right? A wooden thing. They use these things for years. Got holes in them and they lock them down. You can't move. You're either standing, you're sitting, you're laying down. Those are the only three options unless you're upside down. But you can't move. Now, this is all day, all night. You know, the normal processes of life have to happen here. So, and they cast them and put their feet, verse 25, and at midnight, now they're in the inner prison. The inner prison is the deepest, darkest part of the prison. We're talking about pitch black, feet in stocks. Paul and Timothy, I doubt very much they had just two people in a room. I doubt it, but it's possible, right? But I doubt it. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang. Oh, I said Timothy, it's Silas. Prayed and sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. Come on. You are not supposed to be so happy. Come on. They're singing. They're speaking the word. They're joyful. They're in stocks. They're in pitch black darkness. They are in pain. They got open wounds all over the place. And this is where their head is at. When you read Philippians and you put this together with it, and you can see how their attitude was. You know, when he says, don't murmur and complain. He ain't complaining here. Verse 26, and suddenly there came a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened. And everyone's bands were loosed, everyone's. And the keeper of the prison, on awakening out of his sleep and sleeping and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm. For we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in. You know, I doubt very much that Paul was in sight range of this guy. I think God just showed him, what's going on? Cry out to the men. Don't do yourself any harm. There's no light. The guy calls for a light now, and he's going to walk down whatever corridors there are. and hold out the light and see what's, you know, what's going on here. And he sprang in and he came trembling and fell before Paul and Silas and brought them out saying, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Now, they could have heard Paul and Silas and Timothy preaching before they got arrested, before this lady, right? That's a possibility. Could have been some good Bible floating. Oh, this is what they're teaching. They're talking about a Jesus. Well, they could have been after he got in prison and he's down there and in the dark, he's talking about the Lord. He's preaching the word. He's telling everybody about the salvation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the eternity and the forgiveness of sins that he's made available. Could have been right there. And then they just start singing like we do in fellowship, sing some songs, have a great time, and preach the word in the dark. While I can't move my feet or go to the bathroom. This is Paul and Silas. I think it made an impression. Do you think that these individuals stuck out like lights in the world? These are people who are different. And the guy comes in, he's, "What do I have to do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, washed their wounds, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them unto the house, he set meat before them, and they rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. And when it was day, the magistrate sent for the sergeant, saying, "Loose those men, let them go." All right, you just, all right, just let them go. We don't want to deal with them anymore. And the keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul, and the magistrates had sent to let you go. Now, therefore, depart and go in peace. You're out. Hey, it's all good now. You can go. You can just, you know, they don't know that you're in my house. They don't know that I washed your wounds. They don't know that you've been preaching the word all night. They just decided to let you go. So we can just go ahead and go your way. Get out of here. You know, go someplace else. Like it never happened. But Paul said unto them, "They have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison. And now do they thrust us out privately? Nay, verily. But let them come themselves and fetch us out." Whoa, we're talking about a whole different attitude here, aren't we? We're not just little sheepish little lambs to get beaten up, thrown away. I got rights, Paul says. I'm a Roman. These people think they can do this to me? He stands up for who and what he is, not only in Christ, but also for every right that God has given him on the earth. See, God knows who and what you are. He knows where you are. He knows everything about you, right? And I believe he put us where he wants us. I believe he's given us what he wants us to have. Some of us got backgrounds that help in certain areas. Some of us got backgrounds that help in a different kind of area. You think it's all just mistake or without providence? Paul is a Jew, you know, raised under the feet of Gamaliel. Do you think that that helped him put the thing together? How about that he's a Roman? I think this helped him right now. He uses the authority that he's got as a Roman, as a citizen. You don't treat people like this. And do you think that when he walked out as a Roman, after these guys came and sheepishly asked him and apologized for what they had done, do you think he had more free rein in the town of Philippi as he preached the word? Because he didn't have to run out of town. Now, sometimes it works, sometimes it don't. But in this case, it worked. In this case, it was a big benefit because the word moved. Philippi, remember, and this is the beginning. This is just the first part. Philippi grows into probably one of the most faithful churches that Paul's ever had. Let them come fetch us out. Verse 38, and the sergeant told these words to the magistrate. And they feared when they heard that they were Romans. And they came and they besought them and brought them out and desired them to depart out of the city. Oh, yeah, you can go now. And they went out of prison and they entered into the house of Lydia. They went back to Lydia. They didn't leave town. They just went back to Lydia. And they had seen, when they had seen the brethren and they comforted them, they departed. Again, there was a positive reason to comfort the people that he'd already won to the Lord, to show that, you know what, this is who and what we are. How important was it? I don't know, but I know that everything that God gave him, he used. Everything God gave him, he used. You know. So the city was a place, Roman Empire, paganism, all kinds of idolatry, all kinds of gods. And Lord says, no, I don't want you to go to Asia. I don't want you to go to this place or that place. I want you to go. I'll give you a vision. You really want to know where to go? Go to Macedonia, and Philippi is the place he goes. They were lights. They were so different. Their lives were conducted so differently, even in the most cruel places. A dark dun, nobody sees me here. You know, it's like the lights are off and that nobody's here. There's nobody home. Not for Paul. They're singing praises unto the Lord. They're preaching to the point that the prisoners don't leave after they're available for them to go. The guy doesn't kill himself. The sergeant doesn't kill himself because he says, hey, we're all here. But he recognizes, whoa, this don't happen every day. Gets himself a candle, finds Paul, falls at his feet, takes him out of there. I mean, he was going to kill himself anyhow, right? So he takes him out of there. He goes home, washes his wounds, feeds him. It just so happens that the magistrates say, ah, let him go. Oh, I can tell him. He runs back to his house after he went to work. Runs back to his house. You can go. You can go. No. We're going to go back to jail. They're going to come and get us and apologize. What a great place. What a great record. Ephesians. See, you are the sons of the living God. You are not just a believer. You're not just a member of a group. You are God's child. You belong to Him. And if you carry yourself like He asked you to, you'll be a light in your actions and in the words that come out of your mouth. And I told you to go to Ephesians. Now, if you don't, you know, you're walking around and you're just as negative and just as crazy as everybody else and just filled with complaints and woe is me and everything hurts, and which things hurt. Okay. I don't think Paul's back didn't hurt. I don't think that he was real happy being in stocks. I think his ankles hurt. I think there was a lot of things to complain about. Yeah, serious things, not just annoying things. And he's praising the Lord, singing. That's like a huge wake-up call for all of us, isn't it? So in Ephesians 5, in verse 8, but I do know people that will just simply hear what I got to say and keep going the way they've always gone. Well, that's your problem. And that is a missed opportunity for God. You know, we all fall on our face. We all end up, you know, stubbing our toe, so to speak, spiritually. But you gotta, that's not what I want. Blameless and harmless, without rebuke, in the middle of this dump that we live in. In Ephesians 5, verse 8 says, "For you were sometimes darkness." You know, it's got to be a figure of speech. You were like these, the darkness of Philippi. You were the darkness of the world. You were a child of wrath, it says in chapter 2. You were a child of the one who's going to get the wrath of Almighty God. So you were sometimes darkness, but now are you lights in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all God goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. You got to prove what's acceptable unto Him. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. It's not like we're taken out of the world. I think in my Wednesday fellowship, I taught John 17. And the Lord prayed, "I pray that you don't take them out of the world." You are where you are supposed to be right now. See, God's working in you to will and to do of His good pleasure, if you read that Philippians 2. He's going to be in you to will and to do of your good pleasure. He's got you in the place that He wants you right now. Are you not His child? Can He not speak to you? Can He not tell you what to do and how to do it? He can. But I believe He's got us where He wants us. I believe that for my life, for sure, I believe that. I never wanted to come back to New York, ever, once I got out of here in 1970. Four or five. I never wanted to be sent back here, but I got sent back, and I believe it was by revelation. I believed that I was supposed to serve here, and I kind of knew it, but personally, I didn't want it. There's so many other nice, pretty places to go and see. You know, I got a short trip to Alabama, and that was nice. Kansas and Indiana and Ohio, all nice places to visit. There's a lot of nice places. But I got no doubt in my soul that I'm supposed to be here. And I stay here until I'm told different. Now, that's me. You figure it out for yourself. That's just me. But I got no doubt. See, none. The Lord's provided for me from thick and thin. I mean, my faith is exceptionally locked in when it comes to, I know where I'm supposed to be. And my Lord will provide. And that's it. What a peaceful thing that is. What a peaceful, peaceful place to be. And let's go to the rest of this. The fruit of the Spirit is in goodness, in righteousness, and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Speak up and tell them they're out of their minds. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, and whatsoever doth make manifest is light. The light of the word makes manifest the darkness. You shine as light, darkness it's the contrast. You walk in a room with a smile on your face, and your trust in the Lord to work within you to be able to bless and to love and to be able to speak the word to these people and to help change their lives, then you can turn them from darkness unto light, from the power of Satan unto God. But you got to have the word in your heart. And you got to have this attitude that we're talking about. You got to have this attitude. You have to have what Philippians 2 talks about. You have to put on the mind of Christ. Put this mind on in you that was also in Christ Jesus our Lord. And he became obedient even unto death, the death of the cross. He did everything to glorify and to love his Father. And the Lord has made his name above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee will bow. Because he did this for the Father, therefore the Father is going to give him everything. Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. I got to do this, but it's going to be worth it. I got to live here. It's going to be worth it. I may not win here, but I will win. Paul didn't win that night, but he will win. And he knew it. You follow? First Thessalonians 5:5. You are all children of the light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. So don't sleep like everybody else. Wake up and get going. We're children of the light. In Matthew 5:5, it says you are the lights of the world. Do you really believe that? I mean, then your attitude, your conversation, your spirituality is dependent really upon your attitude. You know that? If it's not dependent upon your attitude, if you're not walking around like I am a son of God, and you're just spouting the words and going through the motions, that's religion. But when you got the attitude of heart to live what he says, now that's spirituality that's faith. There's fruit in this. There's fruit in it. First John chapter 3. Verse 10. This is how you tell the difference between the children of God and the children of the adversary. In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. If you don't do what the word says, then you're not of God. It's that simple. You can either emulate the world. You know, you're looking in a mirror. What do you see? Do you see the activity and the attitude that everybody else in this world has got? Or do you reflect our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and how he walked, and the Apostle Paul and how he walked? By their fruit you shall know them. Is the fruit love and joy and peace? Is that really the qualities of your life, no matter what the heck's going on? Or is it the other stuff? You know, the works of the flesh. Whoever does righteousness, who does not righteousness, is not of God, neither he that loves not his brother. People who don't love their brothers, who don't love others, but especially the among the believers, they're not of God. They're not walking in the spirit of the light, the truth, the way. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." Now look at the reason. Therefore, the world knows us not because it knew him not. Here it is. Paul's walking around. He's doing miracles, right? He's talking to people about the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're talking about remission of sins, forgiveness, peace, joy. The Christ, the King of Kings is coming. The kingdom is coming. He's walking around saying all these wonderful things. And they're beating him. The world's never going to acknowledge you. It's never going to treat you the way you're supposed to be treated. I don't care how. The more loving you are, the more that they will dislike you. The more that they will call you names because you're just not like them. You know, I mean, you're an oddball. You're an oddball. How many different ways can I say this? I wish I would have had a list in my mind of all the weird things that I've been called since I've been a little kid. All right. I'm sure you all got them. Sit down, think of them some. You've been called a lot of things. Some of them, okay, I deserve. But since I'm a believer, most of them I have not been. Have not been deserved. But get it through your head. The world is never going to see it. It didn't see it when Jesus walked. I want you to picture this. We had the Messiah, perfect man who never sinned. And if you don't sin against God, you're not bothering anybody else. He never sinned. He did powerful miracles, deliverance. And at every corner, at everything, they picked and pursued him. You did it on the Sabbath day, you devil. You raised the dead on the Sabbath day, you devil. See, the old nature just wants to smack him, right? Yeah. The Lord didn't even do that. I'm tempted in my mind. You really think they're going to treat you better than him? He said that we're going to suffer. If we suffer like him, then we'll be rewarded. We're going to get paid for it. We're going to be rewarded for anything that we have to put up with. We are going to be rewarded. Peter asked, hey, what do I get? You know, I gave up everything. I gave up my boat, my business. He says, you're going to sit and judge one of the 12 tribes of Israel. There's nobody here who's going to give anything that's not going to be multiplied back to them. But that's not why we do it. We do it because we love God. We're thankful for the deliverance and because he's called us, and it's a privilege and it's an honor. And the world will never, ever appreciate it. They don't know how. They don't know how, but there will come a day. There will come a day. So God's got us here for a reason. We are here for a reason. If we're faithful, we're doing what he asks us to do, and we're doing it as faithfully and as lovingly as we know how to do it. It's not how much you know, it's just how faithful you choose to be. So he's got us here reconciling man back to him. Let's just read that in 2 Corinthians 5 once again. Maybe we should read it every day of our lives. I don't know. That's the purpose that we're here. When I raised my children, I thought of this. You know, I want them to be a good man and a good woman, right? I wanted that boy and that girl to grow up to be a good man, a good woman. But I also wanted them to be reconciled to God. And I wanted them to have the heart to do the same for others. And that was the goal in raising them. In 2 Corinthians 5, in verse 18. See, you know, kids are cruel, right? Kids are real cruel. They make other kids cry. They treat them badly. Make fun of people, say stupid stuff. Oh, you know, your nose is crooked, your eyebrows tilted. They come up with all kinds of reasons to make each other miserable. That's because they're the children of wrath. They're unbelievers. I don't care if they're got believing homes. They are unbelievers until they decide to believe the word and do it. They're selfish, self-centered. You know, it's all about me, not about anybody else. You know, you take care of me. What's in the refrigerator for me? And ain't there and cry. Let's annoy mom and dad as much as possible until they give in and get me what I want. Right? No matter how great your kids are. But that's human nature. God wants us to have his nature. We are a new man in Christ. I've been changed. I am not John McCabe of old. I still remember that guy. But I ain't even close. Verse 18, 2 Corinthians 5. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. Gave it unto us. You are a minister of the ministry of the reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and he hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Are you out there giving out tickets for everybody because of their sins? That's not what the Lord was doing. He did not impute their sins. He did not count their sins. Everyone is dead in trespasses and sin. Everyone is lost. Everyone, every single one, the pretty ones, the ugly ones, the mean ones, the really sweet ones, they're all dead in trespasses and sins. He's given this, and he gave to us, he committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. For he hath made him, the Lord, to be sin for us, the sin offering for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He's given us his righteousness. He's taken away our sins. And when he returns, and that return's not going to be, it's not forever away. But when he comes back, it's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's going to separate the chaff from the wheat. Remember all these parables, all these wonderful things the scripture says? He's going to say to those on my right hand, enter thou into the kingdom. And to those on his left, utter darkness, weeping and gnashing of teeth. There's going to be a separation. Nobody's going to be left out. The evil's going to get what the evil deserves. Psalm 37. Don't worry about the evildoer. They're not going to have nothing. Go back to Philippians. We'll close there again. Philippians 4. I think, you know, I really do think the great majority of the Christians that are in, at least around my life, that I've been exposed to, I think if something goes wrong in their life, some kind of thing happens, then God is punishing them. It's a lie. There's a lot of Christians think that everything ought to be right when you do good and you learn the word. Everything ought to happen well. I think, you know, I think that there's an awful lot of people that are ignorant of scripture. Ignorant. Because they don't choose to believe it or think about it. And they certainly don't read it very much. Paul is in prison on a death sentence as he writes this. And this book of Philippians has more talking about joy and being joyful than any other book, any of the other epistles. And yet these people, if you read 2 Corinthians, these are very poor people, and yet they're very generous. These are people who have stuck with Paul when everybody else left them. All Asia Minor left them. Well, you know what? Philippi's in Europe. He went left. He didn't go right. Kind of neat. Anyhow, chapter 2, verse 1. If there be any consolation, any benefit in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels or depths of mercy, fulfill you my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than themselves. Boy, if we just treated people better than we would treat ourselves, and we did that in the church, what a beautiful place that would be. Look not every man on his own stuff. And that's basically all people do. It's like those little children. It's all about me. Look not every man on his own, but on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Be like him, think like him, act like him, do like him. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And that's in purpose. But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. We are the sons of God, but you know what? We walk around trying to be douloses, trying to be bond slaves, a bond slave for our Lord. That's the highest level of service I can give, is to be a slave to my Lord. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and gave him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Every knee is going to bow in the things in heaven. Everything's going to bow in the earth and under the earth. There's no place anywhere that's not going to be subject unto him. So let's just clear the deck. And every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord for the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not my presence only, but now much more my absence, you work out your own salvation. You got a thing that contradicts this? You're not living joyful in the middle of persecution? You got some other thing that's not lining up with what this says? Then you work on your own salvation, your own wholeness. That's your duty. I got to do it all the time. I've had to do it ever since I believed on the word. Okay? And I ask God for forgiveness every time I fall on my face. But the point is, I'm still working on this. You work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God that works within you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do everything, do all things without murmuring and disputing, so that you can be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, holding forth the word of life. So that's what I wanted to share with you today.